We are in the book of Acts, chapter 3. The book of Acts, chapter 3. You know, I've actually considered probably once a day since the pandemic started of shaving my beard off. Because the mask gets the mustache hair and the beard hair into your mouth. But, I bet you know, Ricky. My daughter says I cannot shave it. And so my love for her keeps the facial hair intact. And I'd lose 10 years if I shaved it off. I'd lose 10 years in a second. But so it goes. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John. And they said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. When I read the Bible sometimes, especially in like narrative, story parts of the Bible, I'll read the passage over and over again. And then I will close my eyes and I'll go to the movies. I will close my eyes and I'll picture the scene in my head. I'll try to walk there. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if you have a rich imagination life. I do. When I was young, I used to always have dreams of like telling the bully off in school. I'd like do daydreams in my head. Like next time he says that, I'll say this. Then we'll be like, ooh, and I'll be the coolest kid in school. Like I would daydream about things like that, you know? Maybe I daydream about just being a hero or just being cool, whatever the daydreams. Man, a lot of being cool daydreams because I wasn't cool. I've taken this imagination and I've taken it and married it to my Bible reading, and I'll sometimes walk into a scene and just walk around. And I'll feel the dirt under my feet. I'll feel the people in their clothing. And I'll try to get inside the scene to feel it at that much more visceral level. Now, for many of us, when we daydream, well, I daydream, I'm always the hero of my daydream. I don't know about you guys. I'm never the bad guy in my daydream. I'm the good guy, right? When I tell stories to people, I'm not the bad guy of the story. If think about growing up in life, if you and a friend get in a fight and you tell someone about the fight you had, you never tell the story like you're the bad guy. And when you tell your friends, you're like, man, listen to what this guy did to me. And we always tell the story like they did wrong. I was so sweet and innocent and did nothing bad. That's how we tell our story. We make ourselves the center. We make ourselves the hero. Now, when reading this passage, it'd be very easy when closing your eyes and walking into the scene, it'd be very easy to put ourselves with Peter and John. To think of ourselves as the healers, as the heroes, as the good guys. I don't want you to picture yourself as Peter this day, though, or John. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the beggar. I want you to live in his skin for today. Who is this guy? It says, verse 2, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate to ask alms of those entering the temple. Let's get into his story a little bit. He's born in the ancient Near East. He's born in a farming community. Now, in farming societies, now, I'm not a farmer. I grew up in the city of Flint. I didn't see a boat till I was a grown man, straight up. Like I grew up in the city of Flint, okay? I don't know the farming world. I don't know cattle. I don't know chickens. I don't know working like farmers work, okay? Farmers have the hardest life I've ever dreamed of. Angie's uncle's a farmer, and I'm like, have fun with that, dude. But in the farming community, in farming societies, they have lots of kids. Why do farmers back in the ancient Near East have lots of kids? Workers. You need to have lots of boys to be the farmhands. Every boy you have as a farmer is going to be one less worker you need for the harvest season. You want strapping young boys to do all the chores around the farm. That's what you want. This family has a child. And they rejoice over the birth of this baby boy. But time goes forward, and something seems wrong. See, if you're on babies at all, you know there are certain things kids do at certain months. They start to roll over. They start to crawl, right? Then one day they walk. Well, this baby flips over, doesn't start rocking, doesn't start crawling, because this baby's legs don't work. He's born with some kind of reality, maybe in the spinal cord that was broken, and this child is lame from birth. I remember 9 years ago yesterday, my daughter took her first step. It was Halloween day. I remember that because my brother Tony came over to watch the season premiere of The Walking Dead. And he came over to my house to watch that silly show. And Angie made spaghetti for us. And we're sitting there waiting for the show to start. And Lena got up on the chair I was sitting in. And so you have kids who get up there, they stand up on the chair. Then she took her hand on the chair and was standing there. Me, Tony, we're like, just standing there, like, look at each other, we're just quiet. You don't want to scare the kid. Like, and she just like goes, God, and dude, we were just, like, I almost started crying. See my first child take her first step. Well, the lame, this man, his parents never had that. Never crawled, never walked. Didn't develop. And parents will often, what? Oh, he's just a late bloomer. But they realize something's going on. And this kid grows up. He can't go out with the boys to run and play. He can't run or play. He's at home. His legs don't work. It's before wheelchair ramps. And he realizes the thing his parents need the most from him to be a hard worker, he can't give to his family. He can't be a provider. He can't be a supporter. He realizes, I am a burden to my family. I can't help my family survive this hard land. So there's one option for a career, and that is to beg. And he can't even do that without help. They have someone carry him to the gate of the temple and put him down. And why does he go to the temple? I'll tell you why he goes to the temple. He goes to the temple because there's foot traffic. The temple, imagine a marketplace. Imagine going to the Flint Farmers Market or going to an open-air market where there's people walking and there's vendors. The temple has vendors all around it, okay? People selling money changers are there. People are selling, like, doves and animal sacrifice. There's a lot of people, a lot of commerce right on the temple. And then the temple gates are to go into the place to pray. And he's right at one of the six gates. He's got awesome foot traffic. That's why here in the city of Flint, people often will have signs at the highway exits, right? People claim, don't they? Like, there's a 475 exit, no, 69 exit off to Dort Highway. I know all three people who work that exit. They take turns. And if someone, let's say a new homeless guy came to the city of Flint and went to that corner, that fool would get beat up because that corner is spoken for already. This man, he somehow got this section of the gate, and that's where he goes. And you know He's got to, these guys are carrying him every day to lay him down to bed. You know he's got to give him some money. Because if you've ever been without a car and needed a car pulled to work every day, you better grease that stinking wheel because a favor gets old, even if your family gets old, don't it? You know he's probably giving him a few drachmas saying, thanks, guys, McDonald's, thanks for carrying me to the temple again. So his life is literally being carried to the temple gates, laid down, and he spent his whole day there with his hand up saying, alms for the poor. He's in Flint, he'd have a cardboard sign saying, legs don't work, please have mercy. And his whole life, if you've never, ever had to beg, I remember when I was a kid, my mom had had this rusted out Suburban. And one day we broke down in the left-hand turn on Dort Highway. And everyone was mad at us. People were beeping us. But they'd just go around us and keep on going. And everyone, no one would look at us. No one would make eye contact with us. They didn't want to see us in our need. They wanted to ignore our hurt and our need. The same way we ignore people who are begging. If I don't make eye contact, I don't got to give him a dollar. So we pretend not to see him. And beggars are used to being invisible, used to being intentionally ignored. That's this guy's whole life, being intentionally ignored as people walk by. And once in a while, someone will stop. Someone will give him 5 cents, 10 cents, a buck. That's his whole life, is there in a pile, hoping to make some money for the day. And when you are a beggar, you begin to learn who to ask and who not to ask. Personally, when I go to Chicago, I get asked by a lot of people, excuse me, sir, I need some help. I need, you know, money for a sandwich. And I think the reason I get asked so often, you think me, I'm a big guy, got a big old beard, I'm Mexican, I think I'm a scary man. But I always get asked by beggars to help. I think I have kind eyes. I don't mean to, but I just do. And I think people that beg know, that guy looks like a jerk, but this lady looks like she's nice. I'm going to ask her. You know who to ask. And this beggar sees Peter and John and says, oh, those two guys look nice. And he gets their attention. Excuse me. You know, alms for the poor. And Peter and John stop. And the first thing I want to say to us is this. When Peter and John stop, the beggar has one thing on his mind. Listen to what he says. And Peter directed his gaze at him, and as did John, they said, look at us. As he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. The only time anyone talks to this guy is when they're giving him some coins. Someone stopped talking to him. He's used to not being a person. He's used to being invisible. He's only ever seen as a beggar. In every version of his future, he's always a lame beggar, hoping for enough money to survive the day. Because here's the reality about being a beggar. That mindset eats your life. And when you're that broken, you focus on survival. Right? When you're that broken, your only focus in the world is surviving this one day. It's basically Maslow's hierarchy of needs. You ever heard of that? That there's this pyramid thing. I don't know if we have it, but the first need everyone has is physical needs. Food, shelter, safety. If those things aren't met, that's all you worry about. And after that's taken care of, you worry about like my relational needs, my emotional needs, my future needs. If you have no food, you're not thinking about retirement, are you? Not worrying about the long game, you're worrying about tomorrow, you're worrying about today. And this beggar is used to worrying about today. And the thing about being a broken person is it's very easy for us to become focused on our survival. My wife's family were foster parents for her whole life. They had kids once, a family, how many, babe, on Christmas Eve? Christmas Eve. Oh, okay. They've had families of, how was the most you ever had come into your house at one time?
Five boys at one time
dropped at their house. Mr. Sims, we have five kids that need a place to stay. And the Sims opened their house to anyone that came. And foster kids often have this thing they do. They call it foster kid syndrome. Where foster kids come into a new house, and there's a meal, and they'll eat as fast and as much as possible. Because there's a fear I don't know where my next meal's coming from. It's a perspective of lack. There's a fear, there's uncertainty, instability, and that fear creates, whenever I have opportunity, I'm gonna take as much as I can get right now because I have no idea what tomorrow holds. And that mindset can get into a person and it can be there forever. In the city of Flint, most of us grew up, if we grew up poor in the city of Flint or in any environment, if you grew up poor at all, that beggar mentality can become a part of you. And you see everything with that angle. Everything is, what can I get? What can I take? How can I hustle this situation? We become survivors. No worry about next week, next month, or next year. That's a bad thing. Being only survivors, what's bad about that is during the pandemic, we had a stimulus package passed where people who were unemployed got $600 extra per week. There are people who needed that money, who got that money. But many people who never had that kind of money in their life got all that stimulus. You know what they did with it? Well, you know what Walmart did? They had stimulus sales. Best Buy had them, Walmart had them, everyone had them. The first stimulus check was like $1,300, right? Or depending on how many kids you had. It was $700 plus $200 per kid, something weird like that. The first stimulus check came through and there was sales all over Flint for the exact amount of the stimulus. TVs flew off the racks. Because when you're in survival mode, when you get money, you know what you do with it? You spend it on something you want as fast as possible. We blow it. When that $600 per week came through, people had money all of a sudden, and overdoses went through the roof in our city. Because if you were broken and poor, if you get money, guess what? You're just broken with money now. The thing that broke you is still in you. Broken people focus on survival, and many of us do this. We think our biggest need in the world is a job or a car or a place. We think if I had this figured out, the rest would deal with itself. But the problem is, many of us have had a car, a job, money in the bank. And we've had it all in our hands. And something in us that's self-destructive has blown it all up time and time again. Because the need is greater than the job. The need is greater than a raise. It's greater than a car. There's something in me. I need more than my physical needs met. But the broken can't see beyond those physical needs. So Peter says to this man in verse 6, but Peter said, I have no silver or gold. The thing you want from me, I don't have. The thing you're asking me for, I do not have to give you. It's not the thing you need the most. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. This is a miracle. This is one of those fake TV miracles. I had a headache and it's gone. Oh, thank the Lord. My migraine went away. This person never walked his entire life. Maybe it was a spinal deformity. Who knows? But God not only healed the spinal deformity, but even if that deformity was healed in a moment, guess what? That person had never walked, which means there's no muscles in those legs. I remember once I blew my knee out playing college football, and I had a massive surgery. Rebuilt my whole knee. I was on the bed for like 3 weeks. When the stitches came out and I was back in business, guess what? This leg was jello. It was, I had a muscle on one side and I had the flab on the other side. That's all I had. I had to go to physical therapy to rebuild the muscle because in 3 weeks it began to atrophy. This guy had a lifetime of no muscles. And Jesus, the power of Jesus, gave strength to his ankles and gave muscle where there was none. And he stood up and walked. The power of Jesus can heal our deepest hurts. That lame beggar never saw a future where he wasn't a beggar. Never even considered dreaming about a different life for himself. But to the power of Christ, there was something beyond his wildest hopes. When I first went to church when I was a young man, I was 14 years old. The greatest need I had in my heart, what I thought I needed the most was friends. I was a very lonely kid, didn't have very many friends. So I go to church hoping to make buddies. And I look back on those years, what's funny is I went to that church and didn't make any friends. It didn't happen. The thing I thought I needed, I didn't get. I go to this church and I'm an outsider. They're all like raised together their whole lives. They're all related to each other. They were like this, if you ever go to a new school, it's like there's all the kids that are friends and you're on the outside of that cool thing. And I wasn't cool at all, so that didn't help. So I go to church, I don't make any friends. The only friends I made at church were the kids I brought with me on the bus to start going to church with me. Those became my new friends. I thought friendship was my deepest need. Turns out there were needs I didn't even know I had. There are things deep down in all of us that will continue to self-destruct and rob us of any future success. I don't mean just financial. I mean just life success, relational depth, emotional stability, career advancement, whatever you want to say. We are our own worst enemies, a lot of us. Because we have these deep, unresolved, unhealed wounds. And we walk around hoping to deal with the urgent, to deal, if I deal with the car stuff and the bank stuff and the job stuff, then my life will be okay. But we know it doesn't happen. There are people who are unbelievably rich who are as empty as every one of us. The money does not fill the hole. We need from Christ something way more than a paycheck. Way more than the money to fix our car. We need something from Jesus that's way deeper than that. We need Christ to touch the deep things that shackle us. Physical abuse, abandonment, emotional instability, sexual abuse. These things are in our stories. And I thought for a long time as a young man, I thought when I met Jesus for the first time, I'm going to pretend that my new life starts now. I'm going to pretend the old life didn't happen. That was my first strategy. I'm going to pretend it didn't exist. You can't do that. You can't just take all the bad, stuff it down into a box with a box on the shelf and go, you stay there like a good boy. That thing's coming out. And what I need from the Lord God of heaven, I need an impossible miracle. I need God to untangle that knot and to heal that wicked hurt. Is it possible? Do people ever heal in this life? Most don't. Most people become a person at, 20? And are that person their whole life. I always say people don't change. But thanks be to God that God changes people. What do we need from God? We need the God of heaven to touch the deepest parts of us. Now, in the culture I come from, Latino culture, it probably true African American culture as well. I don't know about the white world. I don't know that world as well. Things like therapy are looked down on for Latin American men. We believe in machismo, macho-ness, right? And going to a therapist is like saying, it's like admitting weakness. And you can't ever admit weakness. Now, I have done therapy. When I was in college, I went to anger management, which was more needed than I ever knew. I was a very violent and angry young man. And I thought it went away. I went to college and it all came back. I got in 3 massive fights at Bible college. Fights so big and so bad, the guidebook to the Moody Bible Institute has been changed forever because of my enrollment there. No joke. I was a violent, raucous kid. And the therapy helped me tremendously. It was court ordered, but still, I thank God for it. Still, I thank the Lord for it. But since then, there are still issues. Deep down things that get triggered. I don't even know they're there. All of a sudden, it's like, this is still in there. And I sit with the Lord sometimes. I sit on the therapy couch with the Lord, and I talk through my feelings with him. I hash out the hurts, and Jesus has healed deep hurts. Hurts I thought would be with me forever. There are some. You know the difference between a wound and a scar? A wound still bleeds. A scar is a picture of where you were once caught, cut. I got scars. But most of them don't bleed anymore because the Lord, like a sweet mama, band-aided it up, put the antiseptic on it, and it healed up nice. Jesus can heal our deepest hurts. That's what happens when this guy gets healed. This guy, all he wants is a coin. All he wants is a dollar. And Jesus gives him way more than a dollar. Jesus, what does it say? What does it say? It says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He can do more than we possibly understand. What does he do when he's healed? Verse 8, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. He's never had legs before. And they all, of course, he's going to run and skip and jump and leap for joy. There's this really dumb YouTube clip I saw years ago of a cow that was bred in captivity for hamburger and lived in like a slaughterhouse, never had more than a few feet of space. And someone bought this cow and brought it home and let it out into an open field. And this cow runs out in the field and just jumping around like it's a happy cow, which is never, I've never even imagined a happy, because cows look so, they look so like, kill me now. And cows look so like Eeyore, they look like. This cow ran out in open field jumping for joy. You're like, this cow is the happiest cow I ever saw in my life. This guy gets healed and he's running, jumping, praising God. So thankful to be whole. Listen, Jesus' power can make broken people dance. There's this thing, a joke we have in my house called the happy dance. That if you get something happens that's so awesome, there's no other response that can show the joy, so you break into a little dance routine. I always told my wife, the first time in my house I read the happy dance, I told her, if you ever bought me a Nintendo GameCube, I'll do a happy dance. And one day we got it. And I remember I opened it up, I just was like, I start doing my dance. Just like, I'm like, I got a Nintendo GameCube. Oh, I got Mario again in my life. I'm so pumped to get it. What's funny is as we got older, it happens all the time now. And life is not charmed. Life is still hard. There is still loss. There is still hardship and sadness. I know a guy. I met this guy in grad school last week in Chicago. He's an African from Rwanda. He's just one of those, he's got a smile that's always on his face. He's a sweet man. I said that to him one day, we're talking about life. And I'm like, hey, man. I mentioned my mom. I'm like, dude, what's your mom's name? And he just goes, ah. I'm like, what's up, dude? And he told me his story. This guy who had all the joy in the world. His mom and dad abandoned him as a child, raised by his grandma for the first 9 years of his life. When he's like 10, the dad comes back with a new wife. They bring him back into the house. Like, son, you're mine. I'm sorry I left you. Come back to our world. So this young boy goes into his dad's house. He has a stepmom. Like Cinderella reverse style, right? Because they have new kids. And he's stepkid. Well, then the Rwandan genocide happens. Remember that movie Hotel Rwanda? That happened while he and his father was part of the ethnic minority, and his dad was killed in the purges. And his stepmom's like, not my kid. Kicked him out on the street at 11 years old. 11 years old, he's an orphan in Rwanda. On the street, begging to survive at 11 years old. He told me a story of great want, of great hurt. And he told me that story, I was amazed. I would never have guessed any of it because the joy that came off him throughout every day of our time together didn't reveal the great hurts of his past because that all happened and it was awful. He has mourned the death of his father, the abandonment of his mother, the rejection of his new mother. Those are all real things that must be healed. But he has let God touch those deep hurts. And that man is a grateful man for God's goodness. He's grateful that there was an old lady in the village who would walk by and always throw him like a penny or two, enough to give him like bread for a few days. Then one day, that old lady brought him to church. And a family in the church adopted him. And he did more. He's doing more than survive. He came to America getting a master's degree as a Rwandan kid, as a Rwandan orphan in the same class with me, getting his master's degree so he can go back to Rwanda and bring hope to his people. Amen. That man, we would sing sometimes in class. We'd sing at the beginning, end of our day, and he would dance from the joy that was in his heart. He's African. What are you going to do? Jesus' power can make broken people dance. Here's the question I have for us today. What is our greatest need? What is your greatest need? And you got to think about this because your first answer is going to be quick. A car, a job, the furnace, a relationship. Your first answer is going to be quick. It's going to be a very, very urgent need. We all have deeper needs than that, and God knows what they are. For our online crew, oh, we lost online, so those guys are gone. Forget those guys. tell them we'll do. For those of us that are here, we're going to end our service a different way than we usually do. I'm going to ask some people to come forward that I've talked to already, and as we're leaving today, if you desire prayer, there will be people up here to pray over you. I want you to wear your mask when you come because that's all still really happening. But some of us don't even know what we need. We don't know. We need God to reveal to us what we need. Lord, show me what's going on inside my heart. Reveal to me the depths of my need, because Lord, I don't know what they are. We're gonna have a few guys and a few ladies up here who are willing to just to when you come, they'll just put a hand soft on your shoulder and they'll pray for you. And you receive that. For many of us, a lot of us in our life, we never ever get prayed over. Never have someone ask God's help on our behalf. And we all need it. I know some of you might be uncomfortable with that. That's okay, you don't have to. This is not a demand. But we want to make it an opportunity for you. So I'm going to ask, Colin's going to come and play the keys for me. I'm going to ask Ricky and John to come up here to pray for those that need prayer. And Mr. Greg, if you'd come. I'm going to ask Angie, Miss Lori to come on this side. As we leave this place, this space today, I'm going to ask we be a little quieter than we usually are. Because I want people that are praying to have opportunities. You guys can go ahead and stand out in front here so you're not in front of the speakers, because the speaker might blow your ears off. And we're at a distance as well, so as you come forward, there's a line, just go ahead and wait, hold back. We got time, we're not going nowhere. So you go ahead as you feel led, you can go. We ask the ladies to come to the ladies, the men to come to the men. And we're just gonna pray over those who just know they need something from the Lord. You might not even know what. But the Lord knows. Maybe you're not even in desperate need right now, but you're like, you know what? I'm not in desperate need, but I still want Jesus to be my guide. I want to be prayed for. So I'm going to do a quick prayer. And if you want to come and just have someone pray over you, we have people here waiting for you this morning. Let's go ahead and pray together. Thank you, Lord, for this day. As your people come to receive prayer, I would ask that you would just move during this time. We all run so fast, and there's so many urgent needs in front of all of our hands. We don't ever stop to ask how we're doing. How is our soul? How is our heart? Lord, let us do some business with you this morning. Tear down the hardness of our hearts and meet us in this time. Bless those who come this morning. In Christ's name, we ask these things. God bless you as you either leave or as you come.